There are a lot of fortunate people in the world. I happen to be one of them. And I'm fortunate because not only do I get to hear my beloved wife practice her piano and practice the Christmas songs, but I get to hear Brenda practice from time to time. And it's just magical, very musical. Thank you very much, Brenda. Really appreciate that. We're in the last of our series called Christmas Playlist. We've taken a look at some of the favorite and familiar Christmas carols and kind of pulled them apart a little bit. Jerry Hughes was telling me today that until I spoke about the carol, the Christmas carol, Silent Night, you know, there's a number of things that you just don't think about. You don't think about Franz Gruber writing it, and then... Right after that, it was either on Facebook or in the newspaper or something, but there was a great-grandson of Franz Gruber who lived in Assumption, Illinois. Back in the early 1920s, maybe 1924, 25, he's passed away since, but he ran a bakery in Assumption, Illinois. The guy who is the great-grandson of the guy who wrote Silent Night, so there's some connections there, but... this has been, I hope it's been an enjoyable time for you, an opportunity to maybe learn a little bit more about some of the familiar Christmas carols that we have. Today we're going to take a look at another one. The song is called Joy to the World, and I know a lot of people love that song. But I want to begin by just asking a simple question. How do you feel about good news? You know, are you the kind of a person that looks forward to good news? I mean, we've all heard, and we've probably all done it. You know, we've come up to somebody and say, okay, I've got good news and bad news. Which do you want to hear first? And that's a tough one because a lot of people say, okay, give me the bad news so that I can rejoice over the good news. You know, let's get the bad stuff out of the way. I was mentioning about Delamay Fromm. She's really struggling, and it's getting bad. But up until about 2 or 3 weeks ago, every time I would go to visit her, one of the things that she would say after she complained a little bit about the fact that she didn't want to be there and other things that she complained about, she would always kind of pause and stop, and she would say, "Okay, tell me some good news." And I knew what she was wanting. She wanted some good news about the church. She wanted some good news about what was going on with the people in the church or what was happening with her friends or what was, just give me some good news, because in her world, there was nothing but bad, nothing but bad news. And so a couple of weeks, 2 or 3 weeks ago when I was visiting her, I said, well, I've got some really good news. And I've got some good news that I think you're going to really enjoy. And so I told her about the people in our church who have been baptized over the last 6 or 7 months. And she just paused and got the biggest grin on her face. And she said, "Now that is good news." The joy on her face was kind of infectious. I couldn't help but smile. And for a moment, all of the negativity around her just sort of melted away into the good news, because it was good news that brought her joy. We love good news that brings us joy. It's a bonus if not only does the good news bring us joy, but maybe it also brings our family joy. And it would be remarkable, probably even miraculous, if the good news not only brought joy to us and to our family, but what if it brought joy to the world? That's what we're going to be talking about. The good news of great joy. That's what the angels promised. And that is the emphasis of this Christmas song, Joy to the World. It's a very familiar tune. It's a very familiar song. We already sang it once. But did you pay attention to the words? There's going to be some things that I've discovered and I'm going to share with you that I hope it doesn't destroy the song for you, but I hope that it sort of broadens your picture of what this song is truly about. Let's just take a look at the words real quick. Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And then you repeat that twice. Now that seems to fit with Christmas, doesn't it? The second verse is interesting. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains repeat the sounding joy. Okay, now I'm a little bit confused. I mean, it all fits together, but what are those words really saying? The third verse, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found? This song seems to have more to it than Jesus the Savior is born. Let's look at the fourth one. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. And wonders of his love. Now, when I read the words, it takes on a different flavor than when I sing it because I've sung that song for so many years and it has been around for a long time. In fact, as we take a look at this, there's a great deal of biblical truth in this song. But did you notice that it really isn't much of a Christmas song? It really doesn't mention baby born in a manger. It doesn't talk about the shepherds. It doesn't talk about the wise men. It doesn't really speak about the nativity at all. The song was written actually in 1719, so it's over 300 years old. A 300-year-old song that's been around for a long time, written by Isaac Watts. Isaac Watts wrote this song. It was inspired by the words of one of the Psalms, and the Psalm is Psalm number 98. And I'd just like to read the words of this Psalm to you. Psalm 98. It says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Not usually the type of a psalm that we would use at Christmas time. But that was the inspiration for the song, Joy to the World. It isn't necessarily about the incarnation of Jesus, but it is a message of great joy for all people. You see, Isaac Watts wasn't writing Joy to the World for it to be a Christmas carol. It didn't become a Christmas carol till almost 100 years later, when that seemed to be the time that people would sing it. Rather, he wrote this song to reflect on not Jesus' incarnation, not Jesus' first coming, but his second coming. Okay, I know I've burst your bubble about the song Joy to the World. But I want you to just understand something about this song. It is way more powerful than just an announcement that a king is coming. Let's take a look at these powerful words just a little bit more closely. Verse 1, joy to the world, the Lord is come, let earth receive her king. Can you see that being sung as people are waiting for Jesus' second coming? I can. Because that's exactly what this verse is talking about. The king has come, and are you ready to receive him? Are you ready to receive your king? Now, we know that the first time that Jesus came, a lot of people weren't ready to receive him. In fact, they had been waiting and waiting and waiting for thousands of years from the time that God had promised the Messiah until Jesus was actually born. They were patient. Well, maybe not so much, but they waited. Simeon, as Jerry was mentioning, when he finally got a chance to hold the baby Jesus at age 8 days old, was given a special opportunity by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit told him, "You are not going to die until you see the consummation of God's promises." And there it was. And so Simeon said in a song, "I can now die in peace because what you promised has come true." And Isaac Watts, in the year 1719, when he was writing this song, was not looking back, he was looking forward. He was looking to that time when the king would return, when heaven and nature would sing because the sky would be ripped open, the trumpets would sound, everything in nature that has been yearning for the king to return is going to be shouting with joy, joy to the world. Let earth receive her king. No longer would there be any groaning. No longer would they be anticipating the day when the king would return and redeem everything. But that day was here. The first coming took several thousand years to happen. The second coming has also taken several thousand years to happen. But it will happen. Are you ready to receive him? But that's just the first verse. The second verse is another statement about truth. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. When we take a look at this statement, this is a statement of truth about Jesus as King and sovereign over everything. That's why those next words, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, plains, we're talking about all of creation is yearning and anxious and can't wait for the second coming of Jesus. Because the Savior is going to finally come and he's going to reign. And wouldn't it be nice if humans were as anxious for the Lord to return as creation is? Except we're not. Except we're not. We have trouble with that. People don't expect Jesus to return. At times, even throughout Scripture, we know that there is always going to be a faithful remnant of people who have not bowed down to the devil or have not given themselves up to Satan. And they will be the ones who can repeat the sounding joy. But not everyone is going to. Overall, people refuse to give up the throne of their life in control, give up control of the throne of their life to God. They refuse to do that. They say, "It's my life. I can do what I want with it. I'm in charge of myself. I'm the king." Really? I think this song is saying the Savior is supposed to reign. We are supposed to take second place. In fact, we're not even supposed to be on the throne at all. And then we come to the third verse. "No more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground." I want you to think back to Genesis. Do you know what happened when sin and sorrows grew in Adam and Eve? The ground was cursed and thorns grew. Do you see why Isaac Watts was not talking necessarily about a baby in a manger? But he was talking about that day when everything else was going to be redeemed, when the thorns were going to be removed. In fact, when it says, "far as the curse is found," do you know where the curse is found? It's found everywhere. It's found everywhere. It's found in every single human being. All people are going to die because of sin. We are all under the curse. That curse is never going to be lifted until Jesus comes again, until that joy to the world is announced from the sky. It's an interesting interlude that speaks of Christ's blessings extending victoriously over the realm of sin, and that can't happen until Jesus returns again. Isaac Watts is drawing on the curse of sin that infected the lifespan of humans and the earth as thorns would grow up and make the tilling of the soil difficult. And as far as the curse is found, makes sense only when it is understood from the New Testament point of view. That even though creation is screaming out for God to return, that is the only time that the curse will be lifted. That's when the curse will end. And then finally, we have the fourth verse. And this is the celebration verse in my mind. He rules the world with truth and grace. Oh, I could stop there and let the whole rest of the song go. Because that was the exact purpose. Jesus himself said, "This is why I come to earth, is to be truth and grace. And to bring them fully to all of humanity." I know you guys are not going to be able to handle truth and grace. You're either going to be on one side or on the other side. But this is my purpose, and this is what I want from my church. And that's what that next part says. He makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness. Nations, not just America. Nations, every tribe, every language, every people, every nation, all of those who proclaim Jesus as Lord and sovereign, we are all going to be part of the body of Christ. We are the church. May every nation, every tribe, every language prove his righteousness and the wonders of his love. Oh, wow, what a great opportunity. A great opportunity we have, regardless of where we are, regardless of the work that we have, regardless of the school we attend, regardless of the family that we are into, we can be that expression of the wonders of God's love here on earth. I think Isaac Watts was onto something. Through his children, the world will see the glories of his righteousness. And if the world is not experiencing the wonders of God's love through the church, we're not sharing the gospel. If the world isn't experiencing the wonders of God's love, they don't know the joy of the world. Now, we sing this song at Christmas time, but it is such an incredible song, because it doesn't stop with the incarnation. In fact, it wasn't really meant for the incarnation. It was all about the second coming of Jesus. It fits, but it's so much bigger. Because joy to the world wasn't just proclaimed to shepherds. It wasn't just proclaimed to people in Bethlehem. Joy to the world is going to be that day that comes, except for those who have chosen not to believe and not to be a disciple and not to grow in Christ. They're not going to experience that joy when the trumpet sounds and Jesus comes down and the sky is torn in two. But the believers, they're going to stand up and they're going to say, "My God, my sovereign, who rules in righteousness, I pray that I have demonstrated your love to this world." Because that is the message of joy. When the second coming happens, will the good news of great joy be ringing from our lips? May it be so. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, there is a time where joy to the world is going to be proclaimed again. Yes, there was joy that was proclaimed at Jesus' birth, but this song is talking about an opportunity that we have to continue to be the church of God and continue to shower the world with the love of Jesus and let them see the glories of your righteousness, where we can give up control to our master and our king, where we can allow you to reign in us sovereign every day, every moment. Thank you, Lord, that you inspired Isaac Watts to write this song 300 years ago. And it is still true as we wait for the Lord to return again. Joy to the world will be that day, but only those who by faith have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And so I pray, Lord, if there is anyone in this space who has not accepted Jesus, that you would touch them, that you would speak into their life, that you would allow them to make that choice, that you would show them the glories of your righteousness through the church and through your word, so that joy may flood in their soul. Guide us, Lord. Keep us faithful to you. Thank you that we can celebrate and we can rejoice together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.